Hebrews 12:2. And we're looking at the first part of this verse where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The R is in italics. It could be read like this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And we found a title here of Jesus, author and finisher, which got us going into the different names and titles of Jesus that are just found in the book of Hebrews. And if you were here last week, we discussed some of the names that we found of Jesus, just starting in Hebrews 1:1. He's the Son of God. He's the first begotten. He's the firstborn. He's the creator of all things. He's the heir of all things. He is the one by whom all things consist. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the redeemer, the forgiver of sin, the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and in the beginning, and he's also known as the Word of God. Now, go to Hebrews 3:1, and we find another title. We started with this last week. Hebrews 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Here he's called the apostle and high priest. And again, an apostle is by definition a delegate, a messenger, he that is sent, and one that is sent forth with orders. And 1 John 4:10, we read last week, tells us that God loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That is another way of saying he was an apostle. And Galatians 4:4, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So Jesus was God's apostle, sent to the world to represent God, is what is being said here. Now, in Hebrews 3:1, we also find another title of Jesus. He's noted to be a high priest. And here is the only time in Scripture where we find the title high priest capitalized. And as such, the high priest spoken of here in Hebrews 3:1 speaks of Jesus. Now, as we go through this, you'll find that Paul goes on to reference Jesus several more times in Hebrews as high priest, but not always using capital letters, okay? For example, go to Hebrews 4:14. And this is speaking of Jesus. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Any doubt in your mind who this high priest is, this great high priest? It says right here, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. And then he writes in verses 15 and 16, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You ever been there? Are you never not there? And look at this. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. So, in Hebrews chapters 5 through 9, and even beyond that, Paul goes on to say much about Jesus, our great high priest. So go to Hebrews 5, we're there almost, 5:1. And here's what he writes. For in the title of the book of Hebrews is to the Hebrews, right? So Hebrews are who? For the most part, descendants of Abraham. He was called Hebrew the first time. And so they are the Jews. These are saved Christians he's writing to. But he's writing to us also. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he said that unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And this is a reference to Psalms 2:7, which we noted last week when we read in Hebrews 1:5, the same thing. Paul often quotes Old Testament scripture. And then in verse 6 of Hebrews 5, it says this, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And now here Paul is quoting Psalms 110, verse 4. Okay? And then he says this of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. This is speaking of Jesus. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So, here's another title of Jesus. It's similar to the one we read in Hebrews 12:2. We know in Hebrews 12:2 he's called the author and finisher. And in Hebrews 5:9 here, Jesus is called the author of eternal salvation. We're going to spend a few minutes going through the differences of these two words, author. They're not the same word in the Greek. The Greek word here in Hebrews 5:9 that's translated author is aetios. It's number 159 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. It's found only this one time in Scripture. Remember, there's a lot of titles and names that are found only one time in Scripture in Hebrews. Aetios means that which causes something. So, here, Jesus Christ is exalted and glorified as our high priest on the ground of his finished work here on earth, which he finished on the cross, and thus he became the personal mediating cause of eternal salvation. He's the author of eternal salvation. In Hebrews 12:2, the Greek word translated author is archegos. It's number 747 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And it signifies one who takes a lead in or provides the first occasion of anything. The word archegos is found four times in Scripture, in three of our English words, but they all reference Jesus. One word is prince, one word is captain, and one word is author. So we find archegos translated prince in these next two verses I'll give you. Acts 3:15. And we find Jesus here called the Prince of Life. Acts 3:15, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. This is Peter speaking in a sermon after he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Also in Acts 5:31, we find him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's that same Greek word, archegos, number 747 in the Strong's Greek. In archegos is translated captain in a verse found in Hebrews 2:10, where it says, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And then in our text of study in Hebrews 12:2, we find archegos is translated author, as in looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising this shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. All of these words and all of these thoughts are interconnected in Hebrews, and so we're getting little snippets here and there that we can connect together as we put together what's being said in Hebrews 12:2. And so reading on again from Hebrews 5:9, it says, and being made perfect, speaking of Jesus, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And here again, Paul is quoting from Psalms 110:4, which also is a reference to the story found in Genesis 14, which we will not go there, when Abram delivered Lot in the days before Abram was called Abraham. And so rather than turning back to Genesis 14, which you can study on your own as a homework assignment, if you want to think of it that way, we'll continue on here in Hebrews, for Paul here in Hebrews explains what it means to be called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So go over to Hebrews 6, starting in verse 13, because this is where Paul begins to explain what an high priest after the order of Melchizedek means. And I hope you know the difference between Melchizedek and the priests that were after the order of Aaron, okay? Because Melchizedek was way, 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 way before the time when there were even Jews, okay? Okay, Hebrews 6:13 says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That is quite a term, patiently endured. And that's what we seem to be doing, waiting for the coming of the Lord. Patient waiting for Christ. For, verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into him that entereth into that within the veil. Verse 20, whether the forerunner is entered, the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So note a couple more titles here of Jesus. He's called an anchor of the soul in Hebrews 6:19 and forerunner in Hebrews 6:19 and 20. These are unique, two more unique titles of Jesus. And again, Paul quotes from Psalms 110:4 in part, which in Hebrews 6:20, which says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, go and continue on in Hebrews 7:1, as Paul explains who Melchizedek is. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem. This is referring to Melchizedek, which is king of peace. Note this: without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, and to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now, we'll stop here, and I want to go over this. There are several things to note about Melchizedek that Paul brings out here. First of all, Melchizedek's name means "my king is righteous," or another title is "king of righteousness," which is noted in Hebrews 7:2. Well, remember when we did our Apostle Paul study, we talked about Jesus being the sovereign and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That was in 1 Timothy 6:15. These are also three more names and three titles of Jesus. Melchizedek foreshadowed who Christ is. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. In Salem, the name means peace. Thus, Melchizedek was the king of peace. And again, Melchizedek foreshadowed who Christ is. For 2 Thessalonians 3:16 tells us that Jesus, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is the Lord of Peace, another title of his. And then, if you know your history, Bible history, you'll know in time that Salem became Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Salem, if you will, whose name means double peace. Now, we read of a new Jerusalem in Revelation 3:12 and in Revelation 21:2. Who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that rules there? It's the true King of Righteousness, who is Jesus Christ himself. Melchizedek was not only a king, but he was also a priest. And he was a priest of the Most High God, as we also found mentioned there in Hebrews 7:1. So we could say this of Melchizedek: he was a king priest. Interesting, huh? His priesthood was universal, and it had no expiration date. Do you remember the priest of the Aaronic line? How old were they when they had to quit being doing the office of a priest? 50. So when John the Baptist's parents were noted to be old and well stricken in years, but he was still doing the office of a priest, he wasn't yet 50 years old. Now go look in the mirror and say, boy, I'm old and well stricken in years. I'm a lot further along than a lot of us are than was John the Baptist's father, who was a priest. So Melchizedek, his priesthood was universal, and his priesthood had no expiration date. And as such, Melchizedek once again foreshadowed who Christ is. We find, if you go back and look there in studying this out back in Genesis 14, that Melchizedek had no recorded genealogy, which means he had no predecessor, nor did he have any successors like do the priests in the line of Aaron. So thus, again, Melchizedek foreshadowed who Christ is. And because of this, Melchizedek's priesthood was superior to Aaron's. So we read that Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God, that is, a priest by divine sovereign appointment for the time during which he lived. And then let's move on in Hebrews 7, as Paul does, continuing to prove that Melchizedek foreshadowed who Christ is. Paul says this in Hebrews 7:14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah. Remember which tribe the Aaronic priest came out of? Yeah, Levi. They were Levites. Jesus wasn't a Levite. He was from the tribe of Judah. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here again, Paul is quoting Psalms 110:4. And then let's summarize this like Paul did. Go to Hebrews 8. And Paul begins here in chapter 8 to summarize Jesus Christ being our high priest. And he says this in Hebrews 8:1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. In other words, if I've lost you up to this point in time, let's get our thoughts together and let's go at it this way. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. I want you to notice here in Hebrews 8:2 that Jesus is also called a minister of the sanctuary. Now, moving on, go over to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and we'll start in verse 11, where Paul continues talking about this high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he says there, and he's speaking of Jesus in Hebrews 9:11, but Christ became, but Christ being come in high priest of the good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer's sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who, through the eternal Spirit, offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so Paul concludes in Hebrews 9, in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then in Hebrews 10:12, Paul reiterates what he has been writing in Hebrews concerning this man, Jesus, this same man whom he has also written to be the Son of God, the first begotten, the firstborn of every creature, the creator of all things, the heir of all things, the one by whom all things consist, the beginning, the one who was in the beginning, the one also known as the Word of God, the image of the invisible God, the Redeemer, and the forgiver of sin, the head of the body, the church, the captain of our salvation, a minister of the sanctuary, and the apostle and high priest, titles which we've all read here in Hebrews, if you'll go back and look at it. And then he says in Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. This statement agrees with what Paul wrote in Hebrews 1:3 concerning Jesus, where he wrote, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And then in Hebrews 8:1, which we just read, Paul nearly wrote the same thing, where he said, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And then back to our text of Hebrews 12:2, we find this statement, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, I want to answer a question that we can now answer after reading these verses that are found just in Hebrews. If in Hebrews 12:2 we are encouraged to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, where is he? We know he's sitting on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. If you don't know that, you need to look this over again and read those verses again. And since he's sitting on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, what is he doing there? Okay, you guys know this already, okay? But I'm going to give you the verses that prove it. Romans 8:34, we answer this question. Go back there, because we're going to spend a little time in Romans 8 for a minute. Maybe longer, a couple minutes. Romans 8:34 tells what Jesus is doing sitting on the right hand of the majesty on high. And it says there, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now I want to look at this in just this verse in just a little more depth. We find here in Romans 8:34, Jesus on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, making intercession for us. But I want you to note that little word also. who also maketh intercession for us. Now, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the throne of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who is also referring to? Who else has such close access to God the Father that he can make intercession for us? Go back up in Romans 8, and let's read verses 8, 26, and 27, which reads, likewise the Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost, also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, it should say, himself, that maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, in verse 26, we find the Spirit himself is the Holy Spirit who makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is just one of many reasons among why we need to receive the Holy Ghost. We can't always find the words to express what's in our heart, and the Holy Ghost does. And that's one of his functions, to make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then in Romans 8:27, we find he that searcheth the hearts. Who is he that searches the hearts? And our answer is found in Revelation 2:23, and also in some other places we'll get to. But in Revelation 2:23, we read the words of Jesus. If you have a red letter edition, these words are in red. This is Jesus speaking in Revelation 2:23, and in the middle of the verse, he says, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. Who searches the hearts? Jesus. This is Jesus that searches the hearts. And it's Jesus that's speaking there in Revelation 2:23. And he is quoting himself here, because he is the Word of God. And he's quoting from Jeremiah 17:10. In Jeremiah 17:10, and that's an important portion of Scripture. I hope you are familiar with it. But it reads it in Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So again, I, the Lord, here in Jeremiah 17:10 is Jesus. Now, let's go back to Romans 8:27. And he that searcheth the hearts, Jesus, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we see he that searches the hearts is Jesus, and Jesus sees the need for which the Holy Spirit is making intercession. That's what's being said here. Thus, we read it like this in Romans 8:34. It is Christ that died, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, go back to Hebrews 7. And we'll probably run out of time here, but that's good. We finished pretty much our thoughts. And I want to read some more concerning our high priest, which is Jesus, starting in Hebrews 7:24. And I'm going to read the Greek literal translation of these verses through verse 27. Hebrews 7:24 through 7:27. But he has the priesthood not to be passed on because of his remaining to the age. And from this, he is able to save to perfection those that come to God through him, ever living to intercede on their behalf. For such a high priest was fitting for us, holy, without evil, undefiled, having been separated from sinners, and having become higher than the heavens, who has no need, as do the high priest, to offer up sacrifices day by day, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For he did this once for all, having offered up himself. Now, we started somewhere this morning in Hebrews 4. Let's go back to Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 and tie all this together. I'll do this real quick. Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Lord willing, I hope you got something out of this morning. We'll pick up from there next time.